Good morning, family. All right. Excellent. All right. If you guys would, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before we do that, we will read. So we will read from the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 13, section 1 of sanctification. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit, created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by his word and the spirit indwelling in them. Amen. So, love those things. Such good stuff. So we're going to pray and we're going to get started. Okay? Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you are at work molding and shaping and growing your people into the full maturity of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be people willing to make a stand on the truth, proclaim it boldly, walk in humility, and be wise in our conversations. May everything we do bring honor and glory to you, being obedient to the chief and commander in chief of our faith, run the race to win the prize, and Lord, as farmers, that we would work the field so that we can enjoy the harvest. To you be honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, sharing in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. See, so flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It's quite a bit. Question is, are we going to get through the whole chapter? We are. You're like, that's a lot. Yes. 5 points, 5 sections, and let's go for a ride. You guys ready? All right. First one. A genuine godly leader obeys the commander-in-chief of faith, runs the race to gain the prize, works the field with patience and endurance to receive its fruit at harvest. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, Hebrews 10, 35 through 36. I want you to notice a couple things here. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is your strength. You don't get strength anywhere else. You get strength from him. It is an absolute necessity that you are fully dependent upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need him to be strong. When you're weak, he makes you strong. In your weakness, you find your strength. He is your strength, and it's in him. Second, and what you have heard, akuo. Now, this word means learn from hearing. Now, I want you to get that. So what you've heard or what you learned from hearing from me in the presence of many witnesses. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, all the things that you've heard concerning the doctrine and the truth of Christ, you've heard and learned from me in the presence of many witnesses. You have grown in faith. He says now, this entrust, these things, these truths, you need to give to faithful men. This word entrust means to be kept and taught to others. You must be obedient in the trust, and then you must teach others to do the same. Exactly what we talked about to the kids. Do we keep the word of God and teach others to do it also? And it's one thing to give it away to people who aren't faithful. It's another to give it away to faithful men. The question is, what kind of man are you? What kind of believer are you? Are you faithful or are you not faithful? What's interesting is this word faithful men means reliable and trustworthy. Reliable and trustworthy. Are you reliable and trustworthy to keep, hold, and do the word of God and teach it? This word here meaning who will be able, this is hikanos. Hikanos is the word fit, sufficient, or competent. Fit, sufficient, or competent to teach others also. That's one of the major problems in our churches today, is because there are men who are not fit, who aren't even competent to teach the word, and they're there standing behind a pulpit with thousands of people following them, and they have no clue what the word of God says. They just tell you what you want to hear. You get fluffy. I talk about this like every week because it's so prevalent in our day to day. We have to have men who have been entrusted with the truth of God's word, who can teach it to others, who are reliable and trustworthy, and who are fit and sufficient and competent to do it. Too many. I can't help but think about it's not a political statement, so I'm just letting you know that. But I watched the Rose Garden signing of this declaration of the National Day of Prayer. Does anyone realize the representatives of the religious community that were present there? Paula White? Are we serious? That's the Christian evangelical representative of the faith of Jesus Christ for the National Day of Prayer, along with all the ecumenical, non-believing, quote-unquote Christians of all kinds of, we call that a National Day of Prayer. That's crazy. Why? Because we have entrusted the truth of God to people who are not fit, sufficient, or competent, which means they don't give out truth. They just give out lies. Come on. I can't help but, as a pastor, sit there and just cringe at some of these quote-unquote teachers of the gospel. Now, share in suffering. So not only should these people be fit, sufficient, and competent to teach others, but he also tells Timothy, share in suffering. Suffer hardship together with one another. Do we suffer hardship together with one another? I will tell you, it's one of the things as a pastor that as a believer in Christ, you must learn to do and do well. If you don't learn to suffer well, you can't shepherd well. And if you don't learn to, if you can't suffer well and learn to suffer well, then when you suffer with others, you actually don't really spend time with them at all. And I've seen this in some pastors too, where there's hurting within the church, within the family of God. There's hurting within people, and they don't spend time talking with them. They give like 30 minutes. Like 30 minutes is enough time to help. When you counsel, it's not a timeline. God guides the conversation. God guides the counseling. God determines what that person needs in that conversation. Learn to suffer with one another. Do you suffer with others? Are you willingly suffering with those who are suffering? Are you putting yourself out there? Hebrews chapter 10 says that that the believers willingly went out and suffered with them and accepted the plundering of their property. Are you willing to suffer with each other? As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, Paul says. Notice he said, he doesn't say as a good believer. He says as a good soldier. Why? How many of you guys have been in the military? What's the number one responsibility being on the field? No one gets left behind. That's what it means. No one gets left behind. If you suffer, I'm suffering with you. We go together. You're not alone in this. No soldier, no one who leads soldiers to battle gets entangled in civilian pursuits. This is hard for me. I will be honest with you. Lord knows. There are times I want to get on my soapbox. There's times when it's proper to deal with issues. But this is difficult. It's one of the reasons why if you go on my Facebook, either I delete things because I guess the Lord convicts me and so does my wife. But I don't put stuff on there. Why? Because we get involved with things that have nothing to do with the kingdom. Notice what it says here. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. This word civilian pursuits is the idea of getting involved with issues not related to the kingdom. I mean, how many things do we get involved in that have nothing to do with Jesus? A lot. Why should we as leaders of the church not get involved in the junk? Because our aim is to please the one who has enlisted us into his army. I want to make Jesus happy, pleased with my service. Now, that's hard. I know it's hard. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So if I'm running a race and I cross the finish line and the judge comes to me and says, you know what, you just tripped that guy, you know, trying to get into, just like right there, you just did in front of everybody. I'm like, no, I'm first. I cross the finish line first. I'm the winner. Well, there's a rule. You can't trip the runner running next to you. You know, how many of you guys have saw the girl running with the baton? And this girl is chucking right past her, and she just like hauls up, like, not running like this. Like, who in the world comes up like this and kabong somebody? Kabong. How many of you guys have seen Bugs Bunny? I'm a big, if you haven't seen, so all you young people have no idea of Bugs Bunny. But Bugs Bunny kabongs. You know, I crown you king of Nottingham. Kabong. You know. She kabonged her really badly. Just can't help. That picture just floods my brain. That being said, Do you run the race according to the rules? God has set the rules for the Christian race right here. You don't get to choice of what rules you obey and follow. You follow them all. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, second, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I mean, don't you want to enjoy the harvest and the work that you have put in? So, Paul then turns and says to Timothy, think over what I say, the Lord will give you understanding. What's the understanding of all this? It's very simple. Obey the commander-in-chief of the faith. Run the race to gain the prize. Work the field with patience and endurance to receive the harvest. Your work is not forgotten if you do it well. Godly leaders are not ashamed of Christ the King and his gospel. They are willing to suffer for it. For I have been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. You're like, how do you know that's my favorite verse? After all, it's on the wall in my office. It's the key to the Christian living. The key, you're dead. Let Jesus live it. Remember, call to mind, recollect, Paul says to Timothy. Remember, recollect Jesus Christ. What about him? Risen from the dead, he's the risen Savior. The offspring of David, reigning King. As preached in my gospel, not only did Jesus come to die on the cross, but he rose from the dead to show he has victory over sin, death, and the grave, and he reigns as King on the throne of David. Does your gospel carry the weight of the risen Christ and the reigning King? And he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So Paul is in arrest. He's been arrested. He's locked up. And he is stuck there. He can't leave. He's in house arrest. And what does he do? He writes letters. All of the letters you read. He writes letters. The word of God is not bound. You might be able to bound the person. You might be able to imprison the person, but you can't imprison the word of God. Take it from me. God will speak regardless of whether I have the written word or not. He speaks regardless because his word is living and active. The word of God is not bound. It's not stuck by chains, regardless of anything that someone would try to do, especially in the days to come. Therefore, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I endure everything for the family. Do you? Are you willing to endure everything for the family? And are you willing to endure everything for the family that have not come home yet? We have brothers and sisters that aren't home yet. That being said, he says that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, not temporary temporal glory, eternal glory. Are you going and getting the family? Bring them home. Bring them home. The saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Regardless of what we do, Christ always wins. Godly leaders avoid foolish controversies not pertaining to the kingdom of Christ. What's this mean? Don't get into stupid arguments about nothing. It's a waste of time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Colossians 4:5-6. Remind them of these things, Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, remind the people of these things. What things? All the things I just told you. Don't get involved in civilian affairs. Preach the gospel. Christ, the risen Savior, the reigning King. All the things that I've just said, remind them of them. And charge. Earnestly affirm is the idea here. Earnestly affirm them before God not to quarrel about words, not to dispute over trivial things. It's crazy. Why do Christians do this all the time? Because I have an opinion. I'm going to say this as lovingly as I possibly can. God doesn't care about your opinion. Your opinion doesn't matter when it comes to the truth. God says what he says, whether you like it or not. God don't care about your opinion. Opinions are like, never mind. It was always lint somewhere. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Because if God was moved by everyone's opinion, would he ever get anything done? Therefore, look what it says. Why are these things important? Why should we not quarrel or dispute about trivial things? Because they're not good, which does no good, but only ruins. Catastrophe is the word here. It's the word we get the word catastrophe from. It only subverts, overthrows, and destroys the hearers. It doesn't help anybody. Paul says it this way. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is useful for building up others. Stay out of disagreements and arguments that mean absolutely nothing. And what we do as Christians is we find a reason to fight instead of preaching the gospel. We got all kinds of things that we can get involved in and picket at. Picketing doesn't do anything. How about if you sit down with that person and preach to them and teach them and bring them the love of Jesus? Drives me nuts. Anyway, we should be totally different. I mean, can you see the difference between the believer who pickets and complains because it's our freedom to do so in the country versus the non-believer? Is there any real difference? No. They're both complaining about something they can't control. Just saying. Look what it says here. Do your best. Spudazzo. I kind of like that. Spudazzo sounds a little Italian. Spudazzo. Spudazzo, hasten, exert oneself. Are you hastening? Are you exerting yourself to present yourself to God as one approved? Are you putting in the work? Or do you come to church to be told what you should do? Or are you spending time challenging what you've been told and then proving that teacher is right? And then if he is right, are you willing to change what is wrong in your theology? Because every one of us are theologians. Now, look what it says. This word approved, dokemos is the word here. It means to approve by testing, tried, and genuine. Do you approve? Have you proved it by testing it, trying it, and finding it to be genuine? That's the type of person that you should become. One who is approved. One who has been proven by the testing, by being tried and proven to be genuine. A worker, a doer, a laborer, a practitioner of the word of God, who has no need to be ashamed, no cause, or has anything to do with being ashamed. There can be nothing brought against you whatsoever that you could be ashamed that you have mishandled, misused, misappropriated the word and the truth of God. Rightly handling is the word here. And this word rightly handling means to make straight and smooth, as if you were cutting a paper. What are we cutting? What are we making straight and smooth? The word of truth. Are we making straight and smooth the word of truth that we are fitting into that according to his purpose and will? Notice again, verse 16, he says, but avoid irreverent babble. Reference verse 4 and 14 again. This is now the second time, almost the third time that he tells them, stop arguing about stupid stuff. Why? Because it will lead people into more and more palas, or palus is the word here, means much ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, mortification. Now, you ever looked at something that was gangrenish? Once it's gangrene, you can't make it ungangrene. You can't heal gangrene. You cut it off. It's mortified. It's beyond repair. It is dead. The only way to get rid of something that's dead is to cut it off. That's the idea here. Now, think about that. When we get involved in this foolish conversations, this irreverent babble, then we lead people into much ungodliness. And as a result, the talk spreads like gangrene. If you have any question about that, look at some of these guys who are teaching and preaching today. Why do I talk about this all the time? One, I'm going on sabbatical for a month. And we have five godly men who are going to come and give you the word. Praise God. Do you know how many churches don't have that? Holy smokes. Now, he mentions these two particular guys. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, if you went to Bible study on Wednesday, we talked about 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And these two gentlemen went around saying that Jesus returned and they got left behind. We read that in a minute. Isn't that interesting? Why would Paul mention these two guys in his letter to Timothy? Because Timothy went to meet Paul in Corinth when he left Thessalonica. Isn't that interesting? So the very thing that Paul's talking about here is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, what happens with these men? Well, they swerved from the truth. They've shipwrecked their life. They've become ineffective, worthless, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Now, I'm a Reformed guy. You guys know that. So to some of our Reformed gentlemen who teach, this may be a little bit of a problem, I think, in how they present that the resurrection has already happened. If it is, we're in trouble. So it has not. Not the second one. You're like, there was a first resurrection? Yes, there was a first resurrection. When Jesus was crucified, all the graves were open. And they were just waiting for Jesus to come out. And many saw them after his resurrection, saw the resurrected people afterward. That's the first resurrection. There is a second coming. A second resurrection is coming. That's the resurrection they're talking about here. It has not happened yet. How do we know? But this is what it says. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. Now, I want you to notice he uses this terminology for a reason. He says, God's promise concerning your redemption is absolutely guaranteed. It's a seal for you, a guarantee. This truth you can stand on, and it is an absolute guarantee. The Lord knows those who are his. Get that. The reason why he hasn't returned yet is because you're here. He hasn't forgotten you. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Get your life cleaned up. You want to make sure that when he returns, he finds you busy and he finds you full, controlled by the Spirit, living a life that is holy and good. Godly leaders must maintain a holy and faithful life to be useful and usable. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, hay, wood, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Interesting enough, Paul uses the same terminology here. 2 Corinthians 2, 20 through 21. Now, in a great house, Paul uses this term, God's family, God's house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. So this is not the scripture contextually that talks about that God, out of the same lump of clay, creates vessels for noble use and vessels of ignoble use. It's not what he's talking about there. Here he's talking about vessels that are already in the house, vessels that are clean and vessels that are dirty. That's why I use 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. God's vessels. Notice what he says here. They're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, meaning usable, and some dishonorable, meaning unusable. I don't know about you, but sometimes my dishwasher doesn't do the job. I go in, get a cup of coffee. What do I find? Caked and burnt on the bottom of the coffee cup. Yep, you guessed it. Like, why did that not clean? It's pretty disgusting. So I don't want to use it. It's not usable. That's the idea here. Therefore, if anyone, this word tis, if any certain one among the vessels cleanse himself, to clean thoroughly, purify or clean out himself from what is dishonorable, meaning his sin. Get your stuff right. That's what he's talking about up here. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Clean up your junk. Notice how he continues in this thought. If he cleans up his stuff, he will be a vessel for honorable use. He will be usable and a valuable object for God, set apart as holy, meaning that God has set apart from profane things and dedicated for his use, meaning useful. He can use you when you clean up your trash. Can you imagine if I was shepherding and my life was a shipwreck and it was a disgusting mess? What kind of value or use would I be? They expect it from pastors, but God expects it from every one of his children, not just the leaders of the church. Lord knows we have a lot of them that are in question. So, useful to the master of the house, meaning that the vessels that are already in the house are for his bidding. And if your life is dirty, he can't use you. Notice what he says here. Useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. I guess if I was a dirty, messed up vessel, I might take it out back to go use it to dig something, maybe. That'd be kind of nasty. Bring it back in and drink some soda out of it. Godly leaders grow and develop in loving God, his word, his ways, and his things. You want to be a vessel for honorable use. You want God to use you. You want to clean up your vessel. Here it is. This is the answer. Grow and develop in God's love, his word, his ways, and his things. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. What's his will? Be obedient. End of the chapter. Here we go. 22 through 26. So flee youthful passions. Epithume means get rid of forbidden desires, cravings, and lust. Young men, clean up your stuff. Do you know how many men are addicted to pornography? Just in this room. If we had 100 men, it'd be 99%. That's the average. 90%. 9 out of every 10 men. You're like, what? Do you know what it is for women? Almost the same. Pornography is not a man's issue. It's a lust issue. Now, it's hard. It's not easy. Flee youthful lusts. Get rid of forbidden desires, cravings, and lusts. And pursue diako. Earnestly endeavor to acquire. Seek with all your heart righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice it says that. Same idea here. Earnestly endeavor to acquire righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord, along with the true family of God from a pure heart. We do it together. We don't live life apart from each other. We live life with each other. When you struggle, I struggle. When you're hurting, I'm hurting. When you're in need, I'm in need. We do it together, never alone. Have nothing to do, here it is again, with foolish, ignorant controversies. Why? You know they breed quarrels. I mean, why do you think people like, there's two things we don't talk about at the dinner table. Go ahead. Okay. Now think about that. Can't talk about religion. What else are Christians going to talk about? Makes no sense. Don't get involved with dumb stuff. Talk about the things that matter. Why? Because the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. This word quarrelsome means war with words. He must not be fighting over foolish things that don't matter because he wants to try to make a point. But he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. In other words, patiently enduring the ills and wrongs of life. What kind of man should he be? He should correct. He should castigate. He should be molding the character of others by reproof and admonition. He should be castigating. He should be admonishing his opponents with gentleness, with the truth of the word of God. God may, perhaps, he may give them repentance. And repentance is one brought to repentance, and then God changes the mind. He brings them to a changed life, then the mind is changed. That's called sanctification. You don't change your mind about God and then come to Jesus. You know what, God, I really hate you. Oh, man, you know what? I'm changing my mind. I just decided I think you're amazing. But that's what we were taught. Repentance is not the change of mind. Repentance is the change of the creature. The creature is no longer a creature of death and evil. He's been a creature of life. And as a result of being changed to life, made a new creature, God changes the mind. He renews the mind with the word of God. If you have any question about that, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Okay, now, here we go. This change of mind may lead to the knowledge of truth, may lead to faith. Which was given faith and truth, which was given through the partaking of faith. This whole change of the knowledge of the truth of God, of the truth of Christ, comes as a result of God giving his faith to the dead creature. It's interesting. Sort of like a spiritual shock pad, I guess. Now, what happens to these people? They may come to their senses, maybe. But you ever have people that you share the love of God with and you look at them, they look at you like a deer in headlights and you're going, how come you can't understand this? I mean, it can't get any more simple than that. It's because they're not supposed to understand it. They may, not always, but may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. For those of us who have been on the conversation for several months on the issue of Satan, the devil, and the demons, this is an example of that. We talked about that he snares people. He entraps them. He puts a noose around them with false accusations and slander and lies. And as a result, all of those people who have been ensnared and entrapped and noosed by him are now out there teaching the same nonsense. And it gets taught from person to person. It's the same idea as discipleship. If you have any question about that, Jesus says that to the Pharisees, does he not? What's he say to the Pharisees? He says, you are like your father, the... Okay. And they went about teaching. And that's exactly what these two men did. Taught a lie. Ensnared people in lies. What happens when they're ensnared? Where after being captured, caught, by his lies, by his snares, by his entrapments, to do his will, to go out and propagate the same stuff. Don't we see that going on in the world today? Propagating the same stuff, doing the same things, and we see that all the time, i.e. the Pope. When are God's people going to have the courage and strength and determination to stand solely on the truth and not argue about foolish things. It's very difficult and it's not easy. But God is good. God is good. All right. Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that we got through this chapter. Thank you for all that you're doing in the lives of your people. Draw us, help us, Lord, to seek righteousness, faith, love, to endeavor to walk and to learn and to grow in truth. We praise you and thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.